I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. And I again want to remind us of the quick passage of time. I seem to be repeating and repeating. Yes, but the truth is, time is passing by so very, very quickly. And in a few days' time, spring will be here, winter will have been over. So you see how fast time flies. And the question that we need to be asking every day is, what have I been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Should He call me home today, what am I going to say to Him? What kind of an account would I be giving of myself to Him? And when He comes again, when I see Him, will I hear Him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant? My dear friends, these are questions that we must be asking. Don't just muddle along and let every day pass by and just say, time passes so quickly and time passes so quickly. But friends, let's be very, very conscious that we need to be serving the Lord, because soon He will be here. We'll hear the midnight cry and our day of service will be over. Now this morning I want to speak on this topic, greatness as seen by God. Greatness as seen by God. Now and then the question of political party leadership challenge comes up. And it is not only peculiar to Australia, but in other countries, you find the same thing. People in political parties, or even in other organizations, generally are jostling, usually want to jostle for power. Just some 2 years ago, we had the case of Malcolm Turnbull replacing Tony Abbott, right? And then some years back, before that time, we had the Kevin Rudd, Julia Gillard saga. And then in that saga, we know that Julia Gillard finally ousted Kevin Rudd. So you see, people in the world generally are jostling for power in whatever organizations they may be in. Now, their reason would be this. If they are jostling for power, they said, I've made so much contributions to this organization. I've done more than other people have done. I think I'm the best. I'm the greatest. The best and the greatest. And therefore, I deserve to be the number one in the party or the number one in the organization. You see, people generally are very egoistic. And that is true, right? If we were to examine ourselves, we'll find that we are pretty egoistic also. Now, let me give you an example of egoism of the extreme kind. I refer you to this great heavyweight boxer of the world. He was my boyhood idol, if you might say, my boyhood sporting idol. He was perhaps the greatest heavyweight boxer ever. But he was always very boastful, always very, very egoistic. And he would describe how he fought in the ring. He would say, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He liked to say that of himself. And then in the year 1971, so many years back, in the year 1971, when he was about to fight his great rival by the name of Joe Frazier, he was interviewed by Life magazine. And this was what he said. All right, I read to you, okay? It sounds comical, but then it's true. That's what he said. There seems to be some confusion. You know, he was very, very eloquent. We're going to clear this confusion up on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There is not a man alive who can whop me. You know, and then he threw several jabs to demonstrate how athletic he was. He said, I'm too smart. He tapped his head. And then he said, I'm too pretty. And then he moved his head around like a bus on a pedestal. Yes. He said, I'm the greatest. I'm the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way that I can be licked. Nobody could lick him in a fight. So he said, I am like a postage stamp. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way that I can be licked. But guess what? He lost the fight. Joe Frazier beat him in that fight. Okay. Now, you see just how egoistic human beings can be. Now, we might not be as egoistic as Muhammad Ali, but I can say this, there is some Muhammad Ali in each one of us, more or less. And there certainly was Sam Muhammad Ali in the Lord, in the hearts of the disciples. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Luke chapter 9, 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? This was the disciples debating among themselves, reasoning among themselves as to who should be the greatest. And I dare say, my dear friends, that because of the remnant of the sinful nature in us, there is some Muhammad Ali in us. You can't deny that. We might just think that we are better than other people, greater than other people, more talented than other people, more able than other people. I'd like this morning to consider three things. Number one, worldly greatness versus true greatness. Number two, worldly greatness driven by pride. And number three, greatness as seen by the Lord. Now, the greatness that the disciples reasoned they must have had in their hearts was the worldly kind. Look at what they desired. You see, they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was about to set up his earthly kingdom. So they were jostling for this number one position or the high positions in his party, in his kingdom. Now, but this was not just the only time that they were jostling for power. There were other times, and there was yet definitely at least one other time. And this took place on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be arrested. Yes. And the occasion was the Last Supper. And we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Same thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. All right, always striving, jostling for power in his kingdom. Now, it would not be surprising at all if each of the disciples thought that he was the best, greater than the other disciples, and that he had the greatest claim to have the highest position in his kingdom. As we said, the truth was, the Lord was not about to set up his earthly kingdom. Yes, the Lord said to them, the kingdom of God is in your heart, is in the hearts of men. But of course, there will come a day when the Lord will set up his earthly kingdom. But the time was not yet. He was not about to set up his earthly kingdom. Now, what does the world see as greatness? There was a time when his two disciples, James and John, the two brothers, the Zebedee brothers, who even had the audacity to ask the Lord to appoint them these positions, one to be placed on his left hand, another one to be placed on his right hand. They said this to him, "Grant, O Lord, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." This amounted to their saying this, "Lord, appoint one of us to be the prime minister in your kingdom and the other one the deputy prime minister in your kingdom." That was what they were trying to say. Their idea of greatness was very, very much like that of the world. Yes, but the Lord says this. He called on his disciples. His other disciples were, of course, very unhappy when they heard James and John approaching the Lord and asking the Lord, making this request of the Lord. But Jesus called them unto him and said unto his disciples, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them." And this is how the Gentiles would behave. The Gentiles will see greatness in people who have power and authority to rule over other people. Yes, that's how the world sees greatness to be. Having power and authority to exercise power and authority over other people. It is the ability to make use of others as pawns. So if you are able to have the power, or you have the power to make use of other people as pawns, you will be seen as great. Yes. And I suppose the world's standard of greatness, the greatest person on planet Earth will be the president of America, right? Because he would have the greatest power and authority to move other people as pawns, as it were. But the Lord wants us to understand that that's not the way he sees greatness. Greatness is not the ability to lord over other people, particularly if you are leaders in the church. Yes, your greatness is not seen by your ability to lead lord over other people. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 2 says this. Yes, he said this. The elders which are among you, I exhort you, who am also an elder. He referred to himself as an elder, talking to other elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ and a witness and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ and he also knew that one day he will partake of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other elders would be likewise be partakers of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Then he said this, you elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Don't feel that you are very, very burdened to feed the flock that is under your charge. But do so willingly, not for filthy lucre, in other words, not for money. Don't see yourself as a hireling, but be of a ready mind. Be always very willing and ready to serve, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Yes, don't see yourself as a lord over God's heritage. Don't lord over others. That's what Peter was telling the elders that he was writing to. But be examples to the flock. Sadly, I see in some churches, leaders not understanding the real meaning of true greatness. Their understanding is very, very much like that of the world. They must boss over other people. They must lord over other people. And so they bring their idea of greatness into the church. Yes, they bring their idea of worldly power and a worldly authority into the church. And they demand respect from the congregation members. And they get offended if members don't respect them. And then they also try to exert power over the pastor. And they do not see the pastor as the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather they see the pastor as a servant, as an employee of the church. My dear friends, let us beware. Those of us who are occupying positions of leadership in the church, take heed to what the Lord Jesus Christ says through his word. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Yes, we are not to lord over other people as leaders in the church. We are to set good examples for others to follow. Now, true greatness is not to treat other people like pawns. The Lord says in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45, he says, for so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. You want to be great? Be a minister, be a servant. That's what it means. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. True greatness is shown by the willingness and the readiness to serve others. And as we said, the Lord has set us the example. He came not to be served, but to serve. There was a night at the close of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, when he did something that was most exemplary of humility. Don't forget, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe. Yes, he's the creator of the whole wide universe. Can you imagine him doing that? And that was exactly what he did that night. Yes, he washed the feet of the disciples. And we have this record given to us in John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He says, the word of God says, He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel therewith he was girded. And he said unto them, he said unto the disciples, in verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter, John 13, 14 and 15, he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now that is true greatness. He told his disciples, be willing to wash one another's feet. In other words, be willing to serve one another. That is true greatness in the eyes of the one true living God. So having power to rule over other people, having authority to rule over other people is seen by greatness, is seen as greatness by the world. Now often having luxury is also seen as greatness by the world. So having power is seen as greatness by the world. Having luxury is also seen as greatness by the world. So if you are able to afford a big house along the one of the waterfronts of Sydney, yes, you will be regarded to be great because you are able to afford that kind of luxury. Now you will be seen as great if you are able to drive a luxury cars, or if you own very, very expensive and luxurious things. Yes, this world is likely to treat you with favorable partiality. All right, and sad to say, even so-called Christians might treat people in that manner. People who appear to own luxuries are treated in that manner with favorable partiality. And sometimes, sad to say, some Christians or so-called Christians would discriminate against people who are poor and would have no regard for them. Now, why do people do that? Why do people do that? They do that because they see having luxury as greatness. If you have luxury, you are great. So if so-and-so can afford luxuries, or this kind of luxury and that kind of luxury, they might say, I will accord him the kind of respect that is befitting that kind of luxury. Now, the writer of the book of James warns us against such behavior, the behavior of discriminating in favor of those who can afford luxuries and discriminating against those who can't afford luxuries. He says this, and we got to take heed to what the Word of God says through the writer of the book of James. James says this in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I read for you. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, don't have this kind of faith. The faith that discriminates, the kind of faith that shows partiality. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand down there, or sit here under my footstool. In other words, when you see somebody with that luxurious attire and adornment, you give him a great deal of respect. But people who appear to be very poor, you discriminate against them. You say, you sit here, yes, under my footstool. And James serves this warning. He says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, it doesn't mean that he sits there as a judge to judge evil thoughts. What it means is God will see him as one who judges with evil thoughts. That's what it means. Yes, God will see such a person as a judge with evil thoughts. And of course, if God sees somebody with evil thoughts, that person will be guilty of sin. Yes, he is a judge with evil thoughts. Now, anytime we see luxury as greatness, let us remember our Lord Jesus Christ. While he walked on this earth, he did not have any luxury at all. There was a time when he said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, he didn't even have a bed of his own for him to lie down on. That's what it means. And then you remember when he preached from the Sea of Galilee to those who were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yes, he sat in a boat, or he probably stood in a boat. And that boat didn't belong to him. It was a boat that was borrowed. And then when he was buried, he was not buried in his own tomb. He was buried in somebody else's tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So you see how poor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. He had no luxury. But friends, his greatness is absolutely matchless. And that's the truth. Think of the luxury of Caesar Augustus, the Caesar of Rome, at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And then you think of the luxury of Pontius Pilate at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. These were people who would probably be spoiling themselves with their palatial luxuries. But no matter how great these luxuries that they had, my dear friends, they were not going to bring their luxuries along with them when they left this earth. Then think of their glory. Where's the glory of the Caesars today? Where's the glory of the Pilates today? It is all gone. But friends, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lives on. He lives in our heart today. The man who did not have luxuries while he was on this earth. He lives on. The son of the poor carpenter who lived by the Sea of Galilee. Yes, he lives on. And throughout the ages, the people who came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ were transformed. And they were never the same again. They became more and more like him. Yes. And then that's how great he is. And the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the name that God exalts. And if God exalts that name must be very, very great indeed. Yes. And this is the name, even the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the name before whom every knee shall have to bow someday. This is the name that every tongue shall have to confess as Lord. But friends, not the Caesars, not the Pilates, but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one who did not own any luxuries while he was on earth, but friends, he was finally glorified. So having luxury is not synonymous with greatness. True greatness is the type seen by the one true living God. And what is it? Friends, true greatness is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one that God, whose name God exalts. So true greatness is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true greatness lies in our humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words, do the will of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Do the will of God. And he shall exalt you in due time. He will lift you up in due time. Yes, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, one day he will lift us up. One day we will be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word of God says. One day we will be glorified in him. Today our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is already glorified. Yes, he is in his glorified form. But one day when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. Yes, we will put on glorified bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, we will be exalted by the one true living God. Now, I'm not saying that all those who can afford luxuries should give up all your luxuries today and then become poor and then you become very great. But that's not what I'm saying. The truth is, you can give up all your luxuries and become very, very poor as a pauper. But friends, if you are not willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, not willing to do the will of God, you will not be great in the sight of the one true living God. So whether you have luxuries or whether you do not have luxuries, you must be willing to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God if you want to be exalted by him. And Yes. And of course, those of us who have got luxuries, if we have been blessed with wealth from the one true living God, let us realize that wealth is a gift from the one true living God. And the gift is for us to make use of for the furtherance of God's kingdom, to glorify His name. And the gift that is given to us is always to be made use of to edify other people, to build up other people in the Lord, and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the world sees power as greatness. The world also sees luxury as greatness. And the world also sees fame as greatness. King Solomon's fame spread far and wide. And because of his fame, he was seen as a great king. So much so that the Queen of Sheba, who had heard of that fame, wanted to see the real greatness of King Solomon. She wanted to see the wisdom of King Solomon, and she wanted to see the prosperity of King Solomon. And she decided to visit with King Solomon, and so she came to the city of Jerusalem. And when she saw the real greatness of King Solomon, she was thoroughly overwhelmed, and she had to make this confession. She says this in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 to 7. I read to you what she said. And when the Queen of Sheba said to the king, to King Solomon, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." The greatness of your fame is only half the greatness of what I actually see. You see? So the greatness of his fame was less than half what the greatness of King Solomon's prosperity and wisdom actually was. All right? But in spite of the fact that his fame was so small, was great, but nothing compared to the real thing, in spite of the fact that his fame was not that great, but still he was seen as a great man in the ancient world. All right? Now, but it's also true that there are people who have got great fame, but their real ability is not as great as their fame. Right? You might not agree, but remember this great entertainer by the name of Elvis Presley. Again, he was one of those pop idols during the time when I was a kid. Yes, the king of rock and roll, Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley was very, very famous, and today I think he's still very, very famous. But there are serious musicians who do not have a high regard for the music talent of Elvis Presley. They say that his music talent was really not that great. He was very famous, but his talent was not that great. But still, he was very, 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 very famous. But my point talking about the fame of Solomon and the fame of Elvis Presley is to ask this question: what is the point of having great fame? What's the point of having great fame? You could have the fame of King Solomon, you could have the fame of Elvis Presley. But friends, the real question that you have to ask is, how great are you in the sight of God? You can have all these great fames, but the real question is, how great are you in the sight of God? There was a day when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, 72 of them, who were vested with the power to cast out demons. So they went out two by two, and then they came back, and they were rejoicing because they had the power and ability to cast out demons, and they were rejoicing. It wasn't that they were seeking for fame, all right, let's remember that, but they could have become famous because they were able to cast out demons. And the Lord said this to them. I read for you in Luke chapter 10. If you are reading Luke chapter 9, you can turn over the next page. You will come to Luke 10, 17 to 20. And the 70 returned. All right, there were 70 of them. The Lord sent 70 of them out. 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over poisonous snakes," in other words, "and over all the power of the enemy, over demonic forces, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing, none of this can hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So the Lord said to them, rejoice not, even if evil spirits are subject to you. What was then for them to rejoice over in the sight of God was that their names were written in heaven, friends. That was the thing that they should be rejoicing in. That was the great thing, and not their ability to cast out demons or their fame of being able to cast out demons. So, and friends, even if you can gain the whole world and be famous gaining the whole world, what is that fame, my dear friends? That fame is really nothing. If finally you were to lose your soul, what is so great about that fame if you have to spend eternity in hell? Yes, you can gain the whole world, but you spend eternity in hell. What is so great about that fame? So, the world sees having power, the world sees having luxury, the world sees having fame as greatness. Of course, the world also sees having other things as greatness, such as the ability to generate wealth, the ability to invent things, the ability to discover new things, and the ability to set world records. These will be seen as greatness by the world. Now, the next question is, what is it that drives people to have this desire to be great? What is it that drives people to have this desire to be great? What is it that drove the disciples to have this desire to behave the way they did, to debate among themselves, to reason among themselves, which of them should be greatest? My dear friends, it is the same thing that drove Lucifer, the archangel, to have this desire, the desire to be great. The same thing, yes. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 14, the word of God says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yes. Now Lucifer was not satisfied with his position as an archangel. He must exalt his throne above the stars of God. In other words, he must exalt his throne above his fellow angels. Yes. In fact, he said, I must be like the Most High. I want to be like God himself. That's what he desired. Now, what was it that drove that desire? My dear friends, it was pride. It was pride that drove that desire. It is the same with us, my dear friends, when we strive for greatness as seen by the world. What is it that drives this desire in us to be seen as great in the world? It is pride. This sin is as old as the Garden of Eden. Our first parents fell because they succumbed to the sin of pride. They want to be great. They want to be like God himself. My dear friends, we have inherited this sinful nature. And that's the reason why we have this sin, even the sin of pride. And how far is this sin of pride from us? It's very near us. In fact, it is in us. As long as we live on this earth, this root of this sin never dies, because the sinful nature is in us. And even after we have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we still have the remnant of the sinful nature in us. We continue to sin. And that's why we continue to sin the sin of pride. This is the sin of pride, that we are guilty of most of the time. Now, the evil of the sin of pride is that this sin can come to us in a very, very subtle form. You see, pride is something that is very, very deceitful. Now, this morning, if I were to ask you this question, are you proud? What's your answer? You say, no, I'm not proud. Now, the moment you say, I'm not proud, it might be suggested that you are thinking that you are humble. You're not proud. You might think that you're humble. And the moment you think that you're humble, or the moment I think that I'm humble, I'm already possibly guilty of the sin of pride. And that's the truth. Yes. The subtlety of the sin of pride is that we can be proud of our humility. And that's true. I read of this fictitious story, and I think I could have told you this story before, about this preacher who went about preaching the gospel wearing a sandwich board. You know what a sandwich board is? You know the board, you hang a board, one part of the board in front of you, the other piece of board behind you, right? That's a sandwich board. And on this sandwich board, there were Bible verses. And this preacher walked up and down the streets of one of the big cities in America and giving out the gospel. And of course, as he walked along, people would ridicule him. And by the end of the day, he would be very tired. Then one night, after he had finished his daily mission, and while he was removing this sandwich board from his body, he suddenly caught himself thinking in this manner. He said, in the whole of this city, I'm sure there is not a single Christian who is humble enough to wear this sandwich board to walk up and down the streets of America to give the gospel out. Was he humble? Was he proud? All right, you know the answer, right? So friends, we have talked about true greatness. What it is and what it is not. True greatness is not treating other people like pawns. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it very, very clear. Even the Son of Man came not to be minister, but to minister. If you want to be great, be ready to minister. Be ready to serve. True greatness is not having luxury or having no luxury. True greatness is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if we did that, God says, in due time, He will exalt us. In due time, He will lift us up. In due time, we will be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, true greatness is not having fame. It is rather making sure that our names are written in the book of life. Yes, our names are written in heaven. That is greatness in the sight of the one true living God. Now, in this passage, let us see what the Lord particularly sees as true greatness. All right, I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. We talk about what is greatness in the sight of God, but in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks particularly about what true greatness is. Verses 47 and 48, Luke chapter 9, 47. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, because the disciples were debating as to who should be greatest in the Lord's kingdom. So Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, put his child beside him. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The Lord took a child and set the child by him, and was as if saying, see the child here. Yes, this is greatness in the kingdom of God. Now the Lord was not saying this. Be childish and you'll be great in the kingdom of God. That was not what he said. But rather, he was saying, have a childlike spirit and you will be great in the kingdom of heaven. A childlike spirit is a humble spirit. Yes. Have you ever met a little child who pretends to be humble? No, right? Yes, if he's humble, he's humble. He doesn't pretend to be humble. And have you ever... when a child is very, very clever, have you seen the child being proud of his cleverness? Yes, no. Who is really the proud one when a child is clever? The child or the parents? It's the parents, not the child. All right. So I tell you, it is the parents that are proud and not the child. A childlike spirit is indeed a humble spirit. A little child is great because he is childlike. His faith is simple. His faith is complete. That's why his faith is regarded as something great, because it is simple and complete. And in Mark chapter 10, we have the case of the parents bringing the little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples thought that the children were a great nuisance to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to drive the parents and the little kids away. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very displeased by what he saw. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto his disciples, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Yes, of such is the kingdom of God. You must be childlike in your faith, so that you may be able to gain entry into the kingdom of God. So friends, what is so great about power? What is so great about luxury? What is so great about fame? If they are not great in the sight of the one true living God, what is so great about them? If, my dear friends, you do not have a childlike spirit and therefore are not able to gain entry into the kingdom of God. Not great at all. Yes, the greatest thing for us to have is to be able to gain entry into the kingdom of God. Now, the greatness of power, the greatness of luxury, the greatness of fame, at best, are temporal. They last only when you are here, all right? When you leave this earth, they're all gone. But the greatness of being able to enter into the kingdom of heaven is something that is eternal. It is something that is eternally great. That is true greatness in the sight of the one true living God. Do you have this greatness, my dear friends, the greatness of being able to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, if you do not have it this morning, why don't you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Turn to Him. Repent of your sins. Recognize that He died for you on the cross of Calvary and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Come as you are. Yes, in whatever condition you are in, whether you have pride, whether you have luxury, whether you have fame and so on, come as you are and come and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and repent from your sins. And if you did that, my dear friends, He will give you entry into the kingdom of God, and that is true greatness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. Enable us, O Lord God, to realize what true greatness is. It is not having power, not having fame, not having luxury, but it is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and it is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, and it is to to have a childlike faith, so that we may have this, be able to gain entry into the kingdom of God. Father, enable us to realize what true greatness is. It is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that one day we will experience true greatness when we are exalted by the one true living God. So Lord, we pray for those who have not known You as Lord and Savior yet, that You will be pleased to speak to their hearts, to cause them, O Lord God, to come to believe in You as Lord and Savior. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.